Hey everyone, welcome to another Tuesday night campfire conversation where we are just here to talk a little bit about work and to talk about work that we like, work that we don't like. This last weekend, I was reading a book called The Mind of the Maker by a woman named Dorothy Sayers, who is a friend of C.S. Lewis's. And I'm just finding it fascinating. It's hard to read, but it's fascinating. And then I found a couple quotes that I sent to Gary and John. And at the same time, Gary had seen this blog post about a book about work, and he found some interesting quotes about that. So we were sort of just corresponding back and forth, and we thought there is really a value, I think, to discussing work and God's place for us in work. Is work just about making money? Is work about personal fulfillment? Is work just about frustration and thorns and thistles? And so we just thought we'd come together and share some of our thoughts, and we'd really love to hear some of your thoughts about it, because it's not so much a presentation as a discussion tonight, just a conversation. Gary, do you have any thoughts or comments that especially struck you?
Well, you know, what kind of begun this was getting this, you know, this email from a publisher, and then they typically do some sort of a blog or article which promotes the book that they published. And this one on work, as you mentioned, that you sent in a link. I think what grabbed me was the first paragraph, and I put both the Dorothy Sayers quote and a part of the article up on the beginning of the chat line there. But the second, or actually it's the third and fourth paragraph that I put from the book, I really liked the way he wrote it, and it was intriguing. And so he said in there, you know, we may deeply struggle with our work, our workplaces, and the fellow image bearers we encounter in our vocational responsibilities. Yet it is in and through our jobs that we are called to provide for our material needs, to worship God, interesting, to be spiritually formed, okay, we kind of talk about the work, the development work of God in our life, to incarnate and proclaim the gospel and indwell common grace for the common good. And those really inspired me, you know, to think once again, gosh, how do I have this thought, even a thought of worshiping God in my work? Am I aware of how God is probably developing me, forming me, maturing me in work, as opposed to a lot of times it feels like a hindrance to my development? And then, as he said, to incarnate and proclaim the gospel, and especially this last one, indwell common grace for the common good. So, I really like the way he wrote that, and just made me think about my perspective, my interpreting work and all that comes with that.
I don't know if you noticed, I got my phone dropped, so I missed almost everything that you said. I caught up on the last three sentences. but let me ask you a question, Gary, just for the sake of everybody listening. You know, there could be a set of people listening who just say, well, Gary doesn't work, he does mission. He does ministry. You want to set people's minds? You want to correct our thinking? What is your job?
Well,
what is your day-to-day life? It's work, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. I mean, you know, often what happens is people who come to a retreat, and actually I very, very much saw this in Ransom Heart as well. People come to a retreat, feel like their experience of us and the experience that they see of us together is our everyday life. And it is not. It is not. That's a special occasion. That's a very focused time. And, you know, John and Sam, you know that when we get together to retreat, everything else gets pushed out of the way for that mission. I mean, we're kind of careful with what we talk about. This is all we're about right now. We will go back to the everyday things that often enabled us to do that retreat and the things we have to do to wrap up that retreat, that weekend, that workshop, whatever it is. But, yeah, I very much can wake up thinking, not again, not, you know, and just the things I have to do that I don't feel like I know how to do nor want to do. I've got to push through. And typically the way I best do that is I realize what that will create or offer later in an opportunity, you know, or a conversation or some material that I think is going to really help somebody. So yeah, my day very much can feel like, you know, like everybody else's, both the concerns for it, the not knowing what to do about it, all those things.
You know, for me, that's really good to hear because so many years, for so long, I have looked at guys in full-time ministry and thought, wow, how wonderful would that be to just, you know, every day your job is to do something spiritual, something related to advancing the kingdom. And you go to the office and you're doing drudgery or, you know, boring things. And you just think, I'm just no value. This is a horrible place. And it just defeats you right where you are. And yet right where you are is one of the most important places to be. And I think there's a real deception to people who are not in quote unquote vocational ministry that the grass is greener on the other side and I'm just kind of second class and they don't have the struggles I have and that kind of thing.
Right. And you know what's interesting, John, with all that you just said was, so right now I'm spending a little bit of time each week kind of really going in and assessing and then consulting the church that I go to. And you know, as I kind of see the back office, if you will, and get to really talk to people and hear what they're going through, it's really no different. You know, I can't get this work done. Too much is expected of me. No one's training me how to do this. You know, I feel like I'm always living on the bubble. I could get fired any time if I make a mistake. You know, just it's just, you know, and I'm not making enough to make it. It's just all the same, except for what I find there, and I find this in ministry, is a lot of people say, but I love what we're trying to accomplish here. But the individual tasks, you know, the day-to-day stuff just can feel hard for them as well. And that's my experience as well.
Yeah, you still have somebody cleaning the toilets and mopping the floor and typing up bulletins. It doesn't sound very spiritual.
Right. Right. But there's something with that, all of that work allows what happens on, for instance, Sunday morning or Wednesday night, or, you know, the different encounters throughout the week and the pastoral visitations, you know, whatever they do, you know, right. Sam, what about you?
So
you've worked, I mean, you're retired right now, but you worked, as a corporate guy, and you've worked in the mission field, and you're writing spiritual books and doing ministry seminars, what do you think?
So I think the thing that struck me, so I'm reading this book by Dorothy Sayers, and it's pretty hard language. She wrote it, I think, in the 30s, maybe the 40s, so 80 years ago, and, you know, I don't think there's a single story in it. You know, it's all sort of hard essay where the sentences go on three pages and all that kind of stuff. But what she says is great. So Dorothy Sayers was a writer. She was a very famous writer in England at the time. She wrote a series of mystery books called Lord Peter Wimsey. It might have been 10 or 12, maybe 15 murder mysteries. But she was most famous for writing plays. So she was a very famous playwright. And she was an Oxford Don. She would come to the same pub that C.S. Lewis and the other Inklings were at. And what she talks about in the book is she's saying, we're made in God's image. And I mean, it's really amazing. She's saying we're made in God's image. And the main thing we know about God when we're made in his image is that he's a great creative artist. And we're supposed to, in some ways, approach our work as art. I mean, it's amazing. She's saying the stuff that I've been saying in my talk. I gotta improve it with her quotes. So I'm gonna read the quote she said, and then what I want to talk about is a middle line. She says when a job is undertaken from necessity, and later she uses the word duty for necessity. So when a job is undertaken from duty, the worker is self-consciously aware of the toils and pains he undergoes. But when the job is simply a labor of love, the sacrifices present themselves to the worker, strange as it may seem, in the guise of enjoyment. Moralists, looking at this, will always judge the former kind of sacrifice, that's duty, as more admirable than the latter, because the moralist, whatever he may pretend, has far more respect for pride than love. I do not mean there's no nobility in doing unpleasant things from a sense of duty, but only that there is more nobility in doing them gladly out of sheer love of the job. And man, you know, you guys, when I read that, I was really struck by the middle thing. Moralists, looking at this, will always judge the former kind of sacrifice as more admirable, because the moralist has more respect for pride than love. And she expands that later on. She says, you know, look, there are times God calls us to sacrifice, and that's fine. We should sacrifice it. But there's something in some of us that loves the fact that says, I am a sacrificer. I'm the one that gives up. What is your problem? You know, it's sort of a little, it's pride and sneering at other people. And she's saying that comes out of, you know, she says there's a certain type of person who loves duty more than love, and she calls that pride. And I was really struck by that because I think growing up as a Christian, you know, I almost thought, you know, if you really love something, you should give it up. You know, God's call is, like we're called to be Stoics. You know, like our job should be, let's find the thing that we really hate the most. That'll prove to God how much we love him. You know? But I liked her closing line. There's more nobility doing them gladly out of sheer love of the job. And she's saying there's something godly in us. There's something worshipful in us when we simply love what we do. Now, that doesn't answer all of our problems. Sometimes we're called to be a janitor, and we may not love to be a janitor. So I'm not saying that all of us are going to be able to do everything that we do out of sheer love of the job. But I do like her. I like her making a distinction between doing something out of duty and doing something out of love of the job. What did you guys think when you read that?
Well, it caught my attention that when she talks about the moralist thinking sacrifice is the high ground, and then saying that that is actually because they love pride, I didn't know what to think of that. But as you were just now talking about it, I was thinking about Paul when he's talking about how he's compelled to preach the gospel. He says, I can't boast when I preach the gospel because I'm compelled. His desire was so strong that he was compelled out of his love for Christ. And so there was no place for boasting. There was no place for pride.
Well, and you know what? Yes, that's such a good point. And I do think, okay, so my own personal experience, as I try to be very self-aware of my heart, and hopefully not self-centered, but self-aware, that when I do something and my thought is, boy, that was a sacrifice for that person or for that thing, there is an aspect of pride of, well, I'm sacrificing as anybody else. But when it's out of love, I just wanted to come alongside and help that person. I just wanted to create this thing that I thought would really help or bless people. It's just a whole different thing. There's not an aspect of me going, man, I'm doing something no one else did or does. It's just amazing that as I read that, I thought, oh, I can feel the difference. Because again, when I'm a little ticked that I had to make this sacrifice for somebody, there is a pride of, you know, I'm living above, you know, the moralist thing. I'm just living a little bit above anyone else right now because I had to give up something for that person versus just, gosh, I was just so happy to try to help them in some way. That was just in one sentence that she had. It was amazing what she captured.
She later on, so this is after I sent all those things to you guys. She says this. I'm going to have to post it up here as I read it. She says, the essential modern heresy is that work is not the expression of man's creative energy in the service of society, but only something one does in order to obtain money and leisure. And so her point when she's saying that in the book is she's saying, she's saying this, you know, almost 100 years ago, before Facebook, before we saw how everybody else lived, you know. So I think we have a lot more comparisonitis today than we did then, because they just didn't see as much as we do. But she was saying there is so much comparisonitis back then. You would see what other people had, and you wanted that so badly that you felt your standard of living had to be higher so that you could have that nicer piano, nicer sofa, nicer car, nicer house. That she said you only did your job to get money and leisure time. You did your job to get money and leisure time so you didn't have to do your job. And she said that's a modern heresy. She said historically, biblically, we were given a creative energy just to be used in the service of society. A creative energy meaning God has given you, Gary, something, you, John, something, me, Sam, something. And we're supposed to do that, and that will be serving society. Not just me saying, I will be dutiful, but saying, the best way I can be dutiful, the best way I can be dutiful is to do what God has put on my heart that I really love, whether I see the fruit or not. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
Yeah,
I got more quotes from her. She's just great. But go ahead.
Yeah. Well, I was just going to say, it reminds me of that, you know, the quote from that book where at the end he says, indwell common grace for the common good. You know, there's something, again, you're doing it for others. I just, you know, again, what I find in my own experience, like I said, as I try to track my own heart, is that when I'm doing something that I'm very aware that I'm doing something that I don't want to do, but I have to do it for another person. You know, first of all, my motivation is not love at that point. It's something else. It's at least duty, if not, I'll show you or whatever it is. And it does result in a pride. You know, I remember years and years ago when I was with Campus Crusade for Christ, you know, and John, you remember this. So once a year they would participate in the National Day of Prayer, and they would require all staff to be at an all day, or maybe it was a couple days, an all day prayer time. And so we, at that point, I happened to be in Southern California, so we would go to Arrowhead Springs in San Bernardino, the national headquarters at the time. And really, none of us wanted to do this. We hated this. You had to go spend the day up there, and it was just praying, you know, in small groups by yourself, large groups, someone leading it, some, you know. And
forced
and
prayer.
When someone, oh, it was. I mean, it felt forced, which is a little silly when I'm actually kind of getting paid to go do this, you know, which is an amazing thing. But I remember when I would look around and see someone not there that I knew, I would be resentful, like, why aren't they here? And I would just be pissed off, and I'd be thinking, well, I did it. I had to do this. So there's the sacrifice, you know. There was the duty thing playing in. And there was no love playing out of, I love being able to pray with others. And for things that are really, this is an important time. What a privilege to be able to do this. But instead, I was in the pride of, well, I showed up. Other people didn't. And then, you know, I would just be there in a bad place during the day of prayer, you know.
So
yep.
Let me just take the conversation in a slightly different direction. And that is, you know, when I was working at my old company, you alluded to this earlier, Gary, I worked for them for 25 years. And I would say for the first, most of it, it took a year or so to get into it. I wasn't sure what I thought the first year or two. But then I did well. I began to enjoy it. I knew the product. I was doing fine. Near the end of it, I began to realize I'd lost my taste for it. And I think when I'd lost my taste for it, it was partly God's way of moving me on to the next thing. But I would say in my life, not always has it been the case when I've lost my taste for something, has been God saying, don't do it. Sometimes God is saying, I want you to persevere through this. So what do we say to someone who's doing a job? I mean, you know, John Hart, you're an accountant. You're an accomplished accountant. I wouldn't say that this is, you know, when you talk about your top three things that you love, it's an accountant. So is this God saying to you, John, you should leave? And it may be, I don't know. How do we help someone who's not loving their job right now? Do we try to help them love it more? Do we come alongside them and say, is God leading you somewhere else? What do we do with someone in that situation?
I think that's a really good question, because most of the men we encounter fit that category. Most men,
right.
Most people don't really like their job. And I was thinking about that. I've got a friend who, for the last six to eight years, he's called me twice a year. And each time he calls, it's, John, help me find another job. And he's just miserable. And so we talk through
right.
where he is. And each time after a first year or two, I started pointing him back to, well, have you considered that maybe you're where God wants you to be, even though you're miserable? And maybe there's a purpose that he has in you. Maybe there's some things he wants to change in you. Maybe there's some things he wants to change in the workplace through you. Don't just run away. See if God has something there. And so our biannual phone call, I kept focusing back on that. And the last couple of years, he's called, but it hasn't been, help me find a job. It's just, well, I'm in my funk again, but I know what you're going to say, so I'm not asking for another job, but let's just talk through it. And it's funny, I was thinking yesterday, or today, he hasn't called me in the last year, and he's still at the same place. I think he's learning. I think he's kind of learned a little bit of contentment there. Instead of trying to just escape a bad situation, he confronted it and began to really pursue God in the midst of that. And I think it was really a place for tremendous growth for him.
You know, and the thing that I would do, that I've had guys, and John, you're right, I've had many people say, I just can't stand my work anymore. That's why I've come to the calling retreat, or that's why, whatever it is. And, you know, we commonly tell a person, okay, look, don't look to change your job. Look at yourself, who God has made you, why as you here first. Then we can go back and address the job issue. And we have seen guys who, as they understand, this is the effect of my life. My calling is to bring the effect, the brilliance of my life, wherever God has me. Some men think, I actually enjoy working here now. And so I love that I can bring who I am to this. And to address the question that Steve had, you know, even if it's only for the corporate profitability, which it is with every corporation, there's nothing wrong with that. But the fact is, if God has you in a certain circle of people, there is something else going on than the profit or loss of a corporation. There are the people, the lives that you encounter, you know, both through conversation as well as just working side by side, helping each other, and what they see in you. So, I mean, we've seen people that want to go out, you know, they want to go out and kind of mix it up with the world more. You're thinking, you're in the world right now. How are you doing there? Why are you looking for a different world? It's not going to be any different. So a couple of things come to me is one, you know, God has you in a certain world, a certain place for a reason. And this is why Paul said, listen, you know, when a person comes to Christ, they should remain in the world that they're in, because that's where they're bringing the very gospel, the influence of Christ in their circle. Instead of leaving it, it's needed there. So I think, you know, we look at our work world differently, but I think if somebody is saying, I mean, I feel like I lose a day of my life, the day of a life in my heart every day I work, I think we take that seriously and say, let's just look at this carefully, because it could be that you are supposed to be somewhere else right now. As Vern said, your calling remained the same, but the job has moved on. It's moved to a different place. And so I do think we have to help a man think and pray through this. Is God creating a discomfort for you so that you will move on? Or is it an issue of perseverance right now?
And I think that often requires some friends to help you. I think sometimes we're so in the middle of it. Because sometimes I think God is giving this as a sign to move on. But sometimes God wants us to persevere. And I don't think we're very good at interpreting that ourselves. That's just my experience. I'm not very good at it. How's that? And I'm just projecting onto the rest of the world.
Yeah, true.
But I would also say, if I got a group of guys, if I'm doing a job that I'm not very thrilled with, and I got a group of guys who are saying, I think you ought to stick it out. I think God is in this. God's doing something in you. I don't know what he's doing. Teach you patience or hope or, whatever. I still like Dorothy Sayers' comment about doing something for the love of the job. And if God asks me to be an accountant that I don't think that I'd love, I think I could probably do it. I think God would say, but you should still be doing something for love of the job in your life. Maybe you should be writing in your spare time, or maybe John is playing the bass guitar in his spare time. I mean, there's something that I think that we can learn or benefit the world in some ways by just doing the thing that God has put on our heart, even though it may not be our career at that moment, at that point in time. I think it's a mistake to just say, well, if my job is drudgery, I'm going to let the rest of my life be drudgery. I'm just going to watch Netflix at night. I think. Anyway, that's my inclination.
Well, another point is it's not just what you do on your job. It's who you are in your job workplace. And so often we don't realize the impact that God is having through us just simply through who we are around the people we're working with, or maybe around our clients and customers or vendors or whatever.
Right. And if we want to have real life, significant, profound, helpful conversations with another person, it has to be about the world they live in. It has to be around their actual life. And, if I'm working with another guy, we're working together in a common environment for, the same company and it's similar, we can talk about those things because I understand I'm working in the same thing. It's our context. I think some of the deepest conversations happen there, So, two things I think is, one, I think God puts us in an environment for a reason, because we're to bring the weightiness, the brilliance, the splendor of our life, the vitality of Christ to that environment. And then, but we are to look at, when something is just really difficult, to ask the question and probe with others, why is that? Why is it I can't stand this anymore? What is it about this job? Is God coaxing me on? Or is there something else getting triggered that I need to look at? Is it, what is it? So I think it's a very significant issue that shouldn't be overlooked because, again, we've all seen people that eventually they leave a job or they're fired and behind their backs people go, yeah, they should have left 5 years ago. The writing was on the wall. Okay. Mm. I don't ever want that said of me. I want somebody to say, Gary, I think you need to move on now, or whatever that is. So I think we have to look at it seriously.
Mm-hmm.
I in the Dorothy Sayers book, sorry, you guys, I had another quote that she had. And so she talks about this idea that she calls serving the work. She said, if God has made you in his image, he's also made you to desire and to be creative in a particular way. And he's placing you in this century, this city, this gender, this time. And she's saying, if you serve the work instead of serving the community, you'll actually serve the community better. I mean, it's a very interesting argument. So what she says, I posted it up there. She said, it is possible to imagine you are serving the community, but you may not be serving the community. You may be using it for the way its approval makes you feel. But if you do your work so well that by God's grace it helps others who can never thank you, or it helps those who come after you to do it better, and you may never know who they are, then you know you're serving the work, and in so doing, you are truly loving your neighbor. You know, listen, I think you could argue with her, but she mainly says, if you trust God, do the work that God made you love, and you may not get the world's approval. You may not even see the fruit today. You may be serving the next generation that you never know, but that's the way God designed you and put you in this time and place. I'm sort of speechless before her. Here, she says, you may never get the rewards in this generation, but if you trust that God has given you something, you serve the work, meaning you serve the gift that God has given you, and you leave the rest up to God. She said the best way to serve the community is to serve the work that God has put inside you. I think people could argue with her, but I don't know. I'm kind of persuaded by that.
Yeah, no, I am too. In fact, it'd be great since, as you can see on here, Sam, the rest of the quote didn't come out. You went past your limits.
Oh, I'm sorry.
On character. So if you could put the rest up, because that is so good. I mean, at some point we have to figure out what is it that God wants me to bring to this world? And we can let other people tell us, or let society or the church society tell us what that is. Or we could search inside and say, okay, is God's creation, how is God speaking to me to what it is he wants me to do here? And the results are his, or it's, as Paul said, right? Some people plant, some people water, but God brings the increase. So
right.
I'll do what God has put on my heart to do. Hopefully with the motivation of just, I'm doing this and of hoping this is going to bless others. And I don't know how, but I believe it will. And then just let God bring the increase in that. I'm very persuaded by her statement as well.
I find it very interesting to say serve the work instead of serving the community. And when you serve the work, you'll be serving the community. Wow. And her meaning of the work is serve the gift that God has put inside you to bring to the world.
Mm-hmm. I'm assuming she means develop it, hone it.
Absolutely.
One of the things
she says is she really wanted to be competent, become competent at it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what you're saying, develop and hone and all that.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh, we're going long again.
Yeah.
Closing thoughts, you guys. What are your closing thoughts? John, I'm going to pick on you first. What are your closing thoughts?
Well, I just love this topic because it's so applicable to practically every one of us. And I'm not sure I can capsulize my thoughts. I'm just kind of bouncing all over the place. But I guess going back to what Gary said, if you're really struggling in your work, it's really time to get some guys around you and to think and pray through that and ask them to put their eyes on your life and really make a determination. Is it time for a change or am I supposed to pursue something different right where I am? And both are legitimate options, but you just really have to discern which one God has taken you in the direction of and really go after it. Don't just sit there and be miserable.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Gary.
And I would say, yeah, with that, it's really easy to start to believe that we've got it hardest, that other people, either because of the money they make or the way they dress around their work and talk about it, that it's much easier, it's much better they've got it working and I don't. And I can tell you, as someone who's been in kind of vocational ministry my whole life, you know, it just feels hard. It doesn't feel like, well, everything flows, everything's easy, everything's a thrill. It's not. It really is the nature of this world. Now, I do think there are certain work environments. Some work environments are worse than others. Leadership can be worse than other leadership situations. You know, we can have a job that absolutely doesn't fit us. And we chose it, and we're staying in it by our own choice because maybe we can't feel like we can escape the money, or we could never find another job. And that has to be dealt with. That's why I think the question of, I don't like my work, has to be looked at carefully, because we don't want to stay in it because we're being passive, we're afraid, we don't trust God in any way. That needs to be addressed if that's the issue. But if it's a thought that I got to go do something else because it would be much better, that needs to be addressed, because the world is the world. It just is. So I think it goes back to this. If we're doing something, I mean, I find in my life, if I'm doing something, things I don't like, but I know ultimately I think this is going to help another person in the way God wants me to help people, those tasks aren't as painful. They're not as, they don't feel as much as we read in the beginning, as a sacrifice. It's just a way to get to something good. I just think it's such an important topic, this whole thing.
Vern said something in the comment. Vern's got a lot of different comments that he's throwing up on here, but he says, when I work for a man, I tell him that I'm working for his grandkids, even if they haven't been born yet. And so, Vern, I feel like that encapsulated something for me, because I think there's a temptation for me to look for the immediate fruit. And you're saying, I'm working for your grandkids. They haven't even been born yet. I don't have to look for the immediate fruit. I can just say, I want to do what God has put on my heart. Now, I'm in a situation where I'm, you know, at the moment I don't have to have a job. Who knows what will happen with the economy. But at the moment I don't have to have a job. But I still think God is calling me to do what he's put on my heart and to trust him that it may not look fruitful, whatever, but I'm going to put my eyes on what he's put in my heart instead of what appears to me to be fruit. And that's sort of a huge act of faith, honestly, to say, God can really put something on my heart, and I say, I'm willing to die for this. And I think God wants us to all be able to have something where we can say, I'm really going to work at that. I mean, it, you know, in this world, it may not look like it's bearing any fruit, but I think in the kingdom it is. So Vern, yeah. Thank you for that. I really liked your quote there, your sentence. Hey, thanks, everybody. This was great. We're supposed to be in half an hour. It went 38 minutes. Sorry. You know, if you guys just aren't as interesting, then we'd have shorter conversations. So quit being so interesting. Thanks a lot, everybody. Thanks very much. See you in 2 weeks.
Thanks for leading us, Sam. Yep.
Okay.
Yeah.
2 weeks from today. Good night.
All right. Good night, everybody.